various events across history, such as the World Wars, 9/11, the Boxing Day tsunami of 2004, the earthquakes this year in Syria and Turkey, well, they have impacted millions. Famous deaths like that of John F. Kennedy, the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., Princess Diana, Michael Jackson, well, they have drawn the attention of millions via worldwide news. Yet no events in the history of our world have had the impact or drawn the same attention as the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After he rose, hundreds of believers became thousands of believers. Overnight, the church, Christianity, came to be. Despite no internet, despite no worldwide news. And even educated atheists cannot deny the impact of Jesus' life and death on this world. So it shouldn't surprise us that 2,000 years ago, when we read the accounts of what happened on that very first Good Friday, that people were impacted. This is what we read in Luke's Gospel. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Both the crowd who had mocked Jesus and those who were closer to Jesus and watched from afar, both sets of people were impacted by the death of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us about two most unlikely of men whose lives were not only impacted by Jesus' death, but they were changed forever. Just as millions of lives have been changed by God since, because of this fact, Jesus' death saves sinners. One man was a Roman centurion who had overseen Jesus' death, and he declared Jesus not only to be righteous, as Luke records, but as we read in Mark's Gospel, surely this man was the Son of God. The other man, and it's a man we're going to look at this morning, was a criminal on the cross right next to Jesus. And Luke, who was an educated, learned man, Luke was a doctor by profession. Well, he took it upon himself to carefully investigate and interview many eyewitnesses across Jesus' ministry. And then being inspired and compelled by God's Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter, his book, the Gospel of Luke. And it's he's the only one who records this man's account, which we're going to look at today. See, here is a man who seemingly had little regard for God in his life. Yet on his very last day, during his final hours, he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, I've got three R's for us on this Good Friday, and the first R is this. Here was a man who reflected. Here was a man who reflected. I'm sure all of us, on occasions, have taken time to reflect. Perhaps when we've come home after a really hard day in the office, and we just need to stew over the events of that day. Maybe we've spent time in the past reflecting on a relationship, a family situation, or a disagreement with a friend. Sometimes we don't have time to reflect, or we choose not to reflect. Life is so busy, we don't want to take that moment of pause because there is so much more to do. Others of us may choose to not reflect. When we lose a loved one, it can be painful to think back, to reflect. We'd rather just keep going. And then, of course, there are times when we're really forced to reflect. I had one of those moments yesterday. I was in the waiting room of a dentist, thinking to myself, why did I eat so many sweets when I was younger? And I really need to cut back on the fizzy drinks. Sometimes we're forced to reflect. Well, we don't know when this man started to reflect. we do know from the Gospels it wasn't straight away. Mark and Matthew are very clear. At one point, this man, as he hung on the cross next to Jesus, had joined in with everyone else, with the crowd, in mocking Jesus, insulting Jesus. Yet God, in his mercy, afforded both of those men who were crucified with Jesus an opportunity to reflect. Not every man or woman, boy or girl, is afforded this opportunity on their last day. But these men were, and one of them chose to take it. And I believe there were two things that he reflected on. The first is this: I think he reflected on Jesus. This man dying next to him was unlike any man he'd ever met. Jesus had a notice above his head stating the charge against him. This was the notice that we read in Luke's account. "This is the King of the Jews." And we don't know whether or not this man could read, but we know he would have figured out what the sign was saying by everyone who was walking past and were mocking Jesus. Verse 35 in Luke says this: "The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.'" Jesus was being mocked, not for being a king like Herod 2,000 years ago, not for being like King Charles III in Britain today. No, people were saying, "If he is God's Messiah, if he is the chosen one," meaning God's promised king that we're told about throughout the Old Testament in the Bible that would one day come. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word, and they both mean the same thing: God's anointed one. People knew God's anointed one would come from the nation of Israel, but actually he would be a king for all people. He would be a blessing to all nations. He would rule a kingdom that would stand forever. Was Jesus the anointed one? Well, look again at the testimony of Jesus' opponents. This is quite incredible. Those that wanted Jesus dead acknowledged, even as he was dying, he saved others. What a truth from those that opposed Jesus. He saved others. Maybe it was that truth that this criminal reflected on. Has he? Has he really saved others? Wow. Perhaps it was the way that Jesus responded to being crucified that drew his attention as he reflected. The way Jesus speaks in verse 34 is simply staggering. Jesus said this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgiveness? Maybe it was how this man talked to God so directly as his father. Well, this is different. Perhaps it had been Jesus' love for his mother, Mary, and the disciple, John. We can read about that in John's Gospel, the way even as Jesus died, was thinking of others. Love for his mother, Mary, and John. Maybe this man was struck by the way Jesus had this complete willingness to suffer and to die. Luke tells us that first verse that Jill read, that these men were led out with Jesus, in which case they would have seen Jesus also reject the wine mixed with myrrh that Mark and Matthew tell us about. Well, that would have eased his suffering as the nails were hammered into his hands or his wrists as he was lifted up on a wooden cross. Jesus rejected it. That there was something, you see, very, very different about Jesus. And then I think it also appears that he reflected on his own life. I think as human beings, we have a bad habit of comparing ourselves with each other. In fact, many today have this false hope that actually if there is heaven, if heaven does exist, well then hopefully I'll get there, because we can always find someone else that we compare favorably against. I'm better than that person. But what about if all of us just for a moment or two compare ourselves with Jesus? What about that? You see, that is the comparison that the Bible draws us to make. How do we compare with Jesus? He is righteous. He is pure. How do you and I compare to Jesus? I think that's one of the reasons why the Bible isn't that popular today, because we're okay comparing ourselves with each other because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all done things that we're ashamed of. Yet, if this like this man on the cross, we spent a few hours comparing ourselves with Jesus, well, then we will see just how sinful we are, just how dirty we are before God, just how much we need to be forgiven and saved. You see, this man, I think, just for a moment or two, stopped comparing himself with others and instead reflected on Jesus, reflected on his innocence, his self-control, his love for others, his forgiveness, his absolute faith in his Father. And as this man thought about his own life, he was convicted of his sin. None of us know if we have an opportunity to reflect on the day that we die. But God, let me tell you, in his mercy, right now is affording us all an opportunity here, or if we're joining online, or if we're listening to this, to reflect on Jesus today and to reflect on our own lives. Second R, and I think this is the most important R. This was a man who repented. This was a man who repented. It's of absolutely no use if we reflect on Jesus and if we reflect on our own lives and we do not respond to God. Of absolutely no use. What does repent mean? Well, it literally means to stop and to turn around a full 180 degrees, to stop living life away from God and turn to God, to turn to Jesus. What does repentance look like? Well, it is always different. But there are some really helpful teaching of what repentance looks like. So if we just look at this man, I think the starting point of repentance is this. I think it is a fear of God, an acknowledgement of who God is. Look at what he says. Don't you fear God? That's what he says to the other criminal as the other criminal carries on insulting Jesus. You see, by this point, this man had clearly reflected on Jesus, reflected on his own life, and he knew that he wasn't in good standing with God, just like any man or woman who's never repented. His sins may have been more public than some of the sins locked away in our hearts, but God knows and sees absolutely everything. He knows what we've done. He knows what we've said. He even knows what we've thought. Proverbs tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The writer of Hebrews reminds those not forgiven, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Secondly, he acknowledged his sin. Verse 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. When we grasp something of our sin, of the hurt that we have caused God, of the price that God chose to pay in sending his only Son, then we fall on our knees before Jesus and we confess our sins. We don't need to confess our sins before a priest, the Pope, a pastor, or anyone else. But we must acknowledge and confess our sin to Jesus if we want to be saved. Thirdly, he recognized who Jesus is. Verse 41, but this man has done nothing wrong. From that little time, although those long hours likely as he was being crucified as well, that he had spent with Jesus, he knew Jesus to be innocent. The same as the Roman centurion, the same as Pilate, in that phony trial, he knew Jesus to be innocent. He had likely been amazed as Jesus asked God to forgive those crucifying him. He had heard the testimony of Jesus' opponents. He saved others. And he says to Jesus in verse 42, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Whose kingdom? Your kingdom. Jesus' kingdom. Well, who rules in a kingdom? A king. This man recognized who Jesus is. And lastly, he says, "Jesus, remember me." This man, a criminal whose sin was so public, who even that very day had insulted Jesus, had mocked the Son of God, now turns in repentance and places his faith in Jesus. "Jesus, remember me." I think he had grasped something of God's grace. What is God's grace? His free, unmerited favor. I think when he heard Jesus say the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," that as he reflected, he thought, "Wow, maybe even I can be forgiven. Maybe I can be forgiven." Therefore, we are taught here in Luke's account, whatever we've said or done, even if we've cursed God, even if we've used God, Jesus Christ, as a swear word for most of our lives, whatever we've done, we can follow this man's lead and come before Jesus and ask him to forgive us. That is the wonder and the hope of the gospel whilst we have breath in our bodies. How is it possible? Because Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath on our sin when he died. This is how Peter explains what happens at the cross. He himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Last R for us on this Good Friday. He was rewarded. He was rewarded. Anyone who turns to Jesus and repents and places their faith in him will be rewarded. Verse 43, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, these words amaze me in lots of different ways. Not least because I'm reliably informed by historians, to say anything when someone was being crucified would be of immense pain. I kind of expect when I read Luke, I think, well, Jesus would just say, "Okay, I'll do that," or just nod his head. That would still hurt him. But instead, such is Jesus' love for every single believer to know assurance of their salvation, we get this sentence. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I just want to highlight quickly five things about how a Christian is rewarded by Jesus from these words of Jesus. And the first one is this: Jesus speaks truth. "Truly I tell you." If we're familiar with the Bible, or if you study the Bible, you'll see that Jesus says those very words on numerous occasions. And many of us here today, and many joining us online, have learned through experience, through study of God's Word, the Bible, yes, Jesus does always speak truth. A Christian has no reason to doubt anything Jesus says, because so many of what predictions that Jesus made, prophecy that Jesus made, has been fulfilled. His promises have been proven true, especially in regards to his death and his resurrection. And so in a world of deception, a world where there is an increasing number of lies, of fake news, well, it is joy to know real truth. Jesus speaks truth. Secondly, marvel at the immediacy of this reward. "Today you will be with me in paradise." When this life draws to a close for a Christian, we can be certain there isn't a waiting room before getting access to heaven, to being with Jesus. There is no delay. Jesus said this, and I think my father referred to this earlier on in his prayer, "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full." And whilst the reward won't be fully realized until we die, we can know something of that reward, that fullness of life today, now. I'm sure this man, as terrible as what it was when he was being crucified and struggling for breath, I'm sure that moment when Jesus replied knew something of peace and hope that he hadn't known before. Thirdly, it is a personal reward for each believer in the Lord Jesus. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible is clear. Not everyone will be with Jesus when this life draws to a close. I know that's not politically correct, but that is what the Bible teaches. And as much as we may have concern for, and we may want others to trust in Jesus, or have a desire, well, we're trusting Jesus when we're ready as a family, or we're trusting Jesus when we're ready as a couple. It doesn't work that way. Trusting in Jesus is a personal decision for you as much as it is for me. It is an individual step of faith. We can't save anyone else. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Will you trust in Jesus? This man had placed his trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, remember me. Not anyone else. Remember me. And each believer is rewarded by the Lord Jesus for their faith, not because of the faith of others. Now, I want to add at this point, in God's grace, in my experience as a Christian, I have seen couples come to the Lord Jesus at the same time. I've seen whole families come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus at the same time. But each one has had to come to that personal faith and trust in Jesus for themselves. Fourthly, the reward is with Jesus. This is amazing, isn't it? Jesus is king, and this man was a criminal here on earth. And yet in paradise, they will be together. I don't know what this man was expecting as he pleaded to Jesus for mercy. I think it's probably likely, a bit like the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, that he is hoping that somehow, Jesus, just remember me. May there be a plaque in heaven that mentions me. May I be a peasant in the outer grounds of heaven, just working in the fields. Remember me, please. Yet no, on dying, he would be with Jesus, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow. I bet he couldn't wait to die. Sometimes we see people, don't we, just clinging on. More hospital treatment, as much as they can do. Cling on to that last breath. I bet this man wanted to die. I don't know what you're like when you're excited about something. For me, the biggest excitement in my life is no longer Christmas or my birthday. It's going away on holiday. I love going away on holiday with the family and just some time together. And I get very excited, especially if it's a trip to the airport. But I get excited even if it's a long drive somewhere in this country. And on those nights when you're really excited, you really struggle to get to sleep. You can't stop your mind, and time seems to go so slow. Children think about waiting for those stockings on Christmas Day. And you just wish you could fall asleep to speed that whole process up. I think, in a very different way, that's how that... Just let me die now. I just want to be with Jesus. This man would go on to see Jesus die, and that moment was likely as extraordinary to him as the whole time he had spent with Jesus on the cross, because he saw Jesus control even his final breath. Luke tells us that Jesus committed himself to the Father. Verse 46, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." After which, Mark and Matthew record Jesus crying out one last time. And John tells us what Jesus says. He says this, "It is finished." And he died. It is accomplished. It is complete. The just demand on a ransom by a holy and just God. If you think of scales in your mind of all our sins, how on earth would God balance this weight? he would send his son and give his son, who lived a perfect life, and his precious blood would balance the scales to pay the price for every believer's sin who had placed their trust in Jesus. That is how Jesus' death saves sinners, and it brings us, criminals that we all are, before God, into his kingdom. You see, that was God's plan, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's why Jesus died. This man hadn't earned eternal life. He was simply granted it through faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever places their faith in Jesus, shall not perish. You see, that is the alternative that the Bible speaks of facing God's wrath, of facing God's judgment on unforgiven sin. It is a reality. But whoever believes in Jesus shall not face hell, but have eternal life. A life that follows this one, a life on a new earth where there will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. A life lived in the presence of God. That really is paradise. Our most wonderful moments here on earth, and maybe some of us will be blessed with some wonderful moments this weekend, are still always tarnished by sin in some capacity. And they are nothing compared to the paradise this man is now experiencing with Jesus. It's an undisputed fact that Jesus' death and resurrection are the biggest events in the history of our world. And here in Luke 23, God afforded two men an opportunity before they died to reflect on Jesus, to reflect on their own lives. One man chose not to. He rejected God. He died in his sin without hope and will face God's judgment. The other man, despite not seeing one of Jesus' miracles, despite not hearing Jesus teach one sermon, saw Jesus die, reflected on Jesus, reflected on his own life, and placed his faith and trust in Jesus. And how he was rewarded. You see, for this man, it wasn't just a good Friday, it was a glorious Friday. So questions for us as I close. Will we reflect? Have we repented? Are we enjoying and living for the reward that Jesus gives? Amen.